Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
You know, one of the things I really love about going through the Gospel of Matthew, this would be true if it was the Gospel of John or any other gospel, just kind of going through the stories that are written in Scripture, is it gives us the opportunity to kind of walk alongside of Jesus as well as his apostles and almost feel firsthand what it was like for them as they experienced that. So as you turn this morning to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to do that again, kind of like we did last week. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the Sermon on the Mount and digging into the Sermon on the Mount, the way we were able to do that earlier in the year. And when we get into some of the other sermons in the Gospel of Matthew, I mean, it's going to be a great experience for us to do that. But just kind of walking alongside of Jesus, thinking about the things that he did. A lot of you, I know, have been to, you know, what we call the Promised Land. You have been to Israel. Maybe you have been to the city of Jerusalem or other places there, and I know that for many people who have that opportunity, it's quite an emotional experience. I know people have come back and they've talked about, you know, sitting by the well of Samaria or going to Cana where Jesus performed his very first miracle, and just the experience of that is just sometimes overwhelming. And in our own way, I feel like that's what we're doing as we go through the Gospel of Matthew together, and we read these stories. I just try to put myself right there alongside of Matthew and others of the disciples as Jesus was performing these miracles and doing these things. Let's pick up in verse 32. We read that as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. And they said, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease in every nation and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. I love this, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'm going to dig into that here in just a few minutes because that's actually, you know, what I really want to spend the majority of our time talking about today. But there are a couple other things before we get there. And last week, you might remember, we kind of titled the message, A Day in the Life of Jesus. I mean, just imagine that for a moment. Imagine what a very typical day would be like for the disciples of Jesus as they followed him and as they witnessed him doing many of these things that we just read about here in Matthew chapter 9. And so this morning I have three observations that I want to make. I want to talk to you a little bit about that before we really get into the things that I want to spend our time talking about today, because as we get ready for back to school, and you know, I'm afraid for all of you teachers and administrators out there that summer wasn't near long enough, was it? And I know that for a lot of you students out there, summer wasn't near long enough. But as we kind of get ready to kind of get back to what you might consider to be normal, I want to kind of talk to you a little bit about the opportunity and all the privilege that we have today with what God is doing in our community and I hope with our own church. But I want to begin by first of all talking about this, that Jesus' ministry divides people. I think that's what we see here in the story of this demon-possessed man. Now, I got to be real honest with you. There are parts of that story that I do not pretend to know how to explain to you. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, where demon possession begins and where mental illness begins. So I wouldn't even pretend to know how to explain that or talk to you about that. But in this case, I mean, we know that this man was possessed. And so when he is brought to Jesus, and we see that Jesus exorcises the demon out of this man, that he is able to speak. And what I want you to look at particularly is the reaction. And there are two totally different reactions to that story, two totally different reactions to what happened there. And the first reaction that we notice is that of the people. And the scripture says that the people marveled. The people marveled. They were amazed. They were impressed by what they saw Jesus do, as well as anyone would have been. In fact, look at what they said. Never, never have we seen anything like this in Israel. I guess Donald Trump wasn't the first person to say that, right? I mean, you know, he's kind of made that statement. We've never seen anything like this before, but evidently that's what they were saying about what they were witnessing Jesus do in the first century. We've never seen anything like this before. I just want to remind you, men and women, that God is always doing amazing and wonderful things. We serve a great God who is always working, and we should never get to a point where we do not marvel at the great things that God does. I think sometimes we take things for granted. I was thinking about what it will be like 1,000 years into eternity, you know, where day after day we kind of see the same thing and we just witness the amazing work of God. I mean, can you imagine when he goes by and we see that amazing glory fill the sky? I mean, I doubt anybody's going to say, well, there he goes again. I think we will be just as impressed on the 1,000th time as we were the first time. And I think that's the way we ought to be today. I think a lot of times we take for granted all the amazing and wonderful things that God does, and we need to marvel at the amazing things that God does. So the people marvel. I think that's the first reaction. And God help us if we ever get to that place where we stop marveling at the amazing and wonderful things that God does. You know, there's not an artist like him. You think about it. I mean, I'm sure many of you have kind of sat on your back porch after a storm and you saw a beautiful rainbow and you realize, man, only God could paint that. No artist could ever compare to that. I mean, he is an amazing and wonderful God. But you notice the second reaction here is that of the Pharisees. And the scripture says that the Pharisees were outraged. And I think it's worth pointing out that they were envious or, you know, Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. We know that. But notice that even with a good thing like what Jesus had just done for this man, they're accusing him of having exorcised the demon through the power of demons. I realize, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is the great uniter. I mean, we are here today, all of us, all of these different people in this room from different backgrounds, different ages, all of these different things. And the one thing that has brought us together and the one thing that has united us is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the great uniter. But the same one who unites us also can divide us. And we see that. We see Jesus, if you will, entering into one family and one believes and one does not. We'll get there, but I wanted to show you in Matthew chapter 10, a passage that really causes a little pause for most of us. But if you'll notice in verse 34, and like I said, in a few weeks, we'll actually dig into this a lot more, but notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but watch this. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household." I know there are some people in this room this morning that, you know, where you came from, the culture in which you lived and where you moved from, I know that that is a very, very powerful statement. Because I know that many of you have experienced that kind of animosity toward you because you gave your life to Jesus. And literally, within your own household, literally within your own family, you've become an outcast because you chose to give your life to Jesus. Some of you may have experienced that right here in our own community, in our own country. When you gave your life to Jesus, it kind of separated you from others who haven't given their life to Christ yet. And you've become an obstacle to them, an enemy to them. So I make the case that Jesus does. His ministry often divides us. So just to kind of close out this point, I would ask you this morning, what reaction do you have for the things that Jesus said and for the things that Jesus did? Second thing I want to talk a little bit about this morning is that Jesus' motivation for the things that we've talked about here today, his motivation for these amazing miracles that he performed was always based on compassion. Always out of compassion, Jesus was moved to help people in different situations. And we read that here in this text. Verse 36 says that when he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them. In fact, I would tell you that that's one of the things that kind of separated Jesus from his own mother. So I've been playing with and kind of getting ready for, I hate to tell you this, the Christmas series, right? We're always out ahead here trying to, you know, make plans for the coming months. And so I started thinking over the last couple of weeks about Christmas. And you can't think about the Christmas story that you don't think about Mary and how difficult it must have been for Mary to know what she knew and to have happened to her what happened and yet have people to question her about it all. How difficult and challenging that must have been for Mary. So when they came to Cana and they were at a wedding and they ran out of wine, Mary kind of thought, hey, here's the chance. Here's the opportunity. I mean, here is your opportunity to show people who you really are. And you might remember that when Jesus responded to Mary, he didn't respond in a favorable way. In fact, Jesus' response was, what do we have in common on this? You're wanting me to kind of prove myself, and my motivation, if I'm going to help, is because they ran out of wine. I just want to help people. He had compassion for people. And I think when you kind of read the stories of the New Testament, specifically when you read the miracles that Jesus performed, you will recognize that majority of those miracles were performed because Jesus just simply cared about the needs of people. There was this time when he went out into the desert and there were a lot of people went with him. I mean, we often think about the number being 5,000, but the truth is it could have been three times that many. And as they were out there listening to Jesus teach, it kind of became apparent to him that these people have been out here all day and they haven't eaten anything. While it would have been a great opportunity for Jesus to kind of prove who he was, the motivation wasn't that at all. The motivation was the people were hungry and he had compassion on their needs. I love perhaps maybe the best story of all is the story of Lazarus. I love that story in John chapter 11, don't you? Where, you know, Jesus kind of delays going back to Bethany so that Lazarus has died and, in fact, been dead for 4 days. And when Jesus arrives kind of out of the tomb, the Bible says that there were a lot of mourners. I talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago, how that, you know, in those days, they would actually hire people to mourn for them after they died. And it was believed, you know, that you were really loved if you could have a lot of people mourning over you after you died. So there are all these people out there, you know, and Jesus walks up and the shortest verse in all the Bible, and every Wana kid has memorized it, and every adult who ever had a Bible memory class learned to memorize it, and they loved it because it just simply says, Jesus wept. See, you knew it, didn't you? I mean, everybody knows that verse, Jesus wept. But have you ever really kind of dug into the depth of what that means? It shows the compassion and the concern that Jesus had for the condition of those people. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus wept over the unbelief that was gathered around Lazarus' tomb, that he was brokenhearted because people didn't believe in him. Others have felt like he wept over sin and the fact that it was sin that caused this death to begin with. And then there are people like me who just believe he wept over the fact that his friend Lazarus had died and all the suffering and things that Lazarus had been through in those days that led up to his death just kind of led Jesus like it would lead any of us who would care about somebody to weep over their passing. He cares about people. And he's always motivated out of that compassion. The scripture says that Jesus saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. Write this down. Jesus sees what others can't see. Some see a crowd as an opportunity to do something, improve something, but Jesus saw need. He saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. I got to be honest, that's not an analogy that I can relate to. I've never done that. I've never tended sheep, but it's interesting to me that my role as your pastor is that of a shepherd. In fact, the word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, and that word means shepherd. And so a lot of what I do here as the pastor of our church is to kind of shepherd over the flock. And Jesus understood that sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, they're prone to wander off. They're prone to follow other sheep. Look at this. They're also prone to be attacked by wolves. And he understood that without leadership, people will follow anything. And Jesus looks at people like that. He sees people as a sheep that are in need of a shepherd. All right, that kind of brings me to the last thing here this morning and really all of what I've talked to you about, that's kind of introduction, okay? So what I really want to talk to you about is what we read here next. And that's these words at the end of our text where Jesus is talking about the harvest. And I just want to kind of tie that into this last thought, and that is this, that Jesus invites us to join him in what he is doing. He is inviting us today, every one of us, to join him in this amazing work that he is doing, in this kingdom building that he is doing. He is inviting every one of us to get involved in that and to be part of that. Again, harvest is not something that I'm really familiar with, to be quite honest. I shared with you a few weeks ago that when I was about 14 years old, my parents bought property down at Lake Texoma, and they didn't buy that so we could go down there and fish or so we could go down there and, you know, ride jet skis and ski all day. They bought that so we could go down there and garden. About an acre of land that they gardened, and so we'd go every Friday and every Saturday we would spend, you know, digging up weeds and working the garden. And so it was rewarding after having kind of done all that to harvest a crop every once in a while. But that was nothing like what it was like for the people in the Old Testament who depended on the harvest. Harvest was so important to their livelihood. In fact, Scripture uses the harvest in a couple of ways. We know that Scripture uses it as a way to remind us in our giving that we always receive in proportion to how we give. You reap what you sow. And if you want to reap bountifully, then he says it's important for us to give bountifully. And I just want to encourage you and remind you here this morning that when you put money in those baskets or when you go to our website and you make arrangements to give your tithe weekly or monthly, however it is that you've chosen to do that, that you are supporting the greatest work on earth. You are supporting the work of God, and that's important. And our receiving is always in proportion to how we give. If we want to receive, we have to give that way. All right, and then the second way that Scripture uses the harvest is in the resurrection. You'll remember that Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the first fruits of the resurrection. And first fruits was something they practiced back in the Old Testament, where before the general harvest, they would bring the first fruits to the temple and offer them in sacrifice and dedication to God. And it was kind of, if you will, an indication and hope that there's going to be a general resurrection, or there's going to be a general harvest. We believe that that general resurrection and harvest will occur one day when Jesus returns. And Scripture says the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him and the Lord in the air. That's going to be a wonderful day. Amen? It's going to be a great day. And then there's this kind of end of that at the close of the tribulation period, when more will be raised. And you see that in the Old Testament in what was called the gleanings, when the poor were allowed to go into the fields after the general harvest, and they were allowed to glean what was left. And so both of those analogies are kind of used in Scripture to talk about the harvest. But here Jesus is referring to it as a means of how we serve him and how we get involved in his kingdom. And so I want to close out with these three thoughts with you this morning. Number one, I want to say this, that there are so many people to be reached. Jesus was right. The harvest is plenteous. We don't lack for people to reach. There are plenty of people to reach. When you leave here in a few minutes and you drive home, I mean, you're going to see a plenteous harvest. I often wonder, what do people think when they drive through Forney? You know, most people complain about the roads and the construction and all the houses that are going in everywhere. But you know, when I see those things, I see a harvest that's white, a harvest that's plenteous, a harvest that God wants to use our church to reach more people. He is literally bringing those people right here to our own community and to our own neighborhood so that we can reach them, so that we can participate, so that we can be involved in this amazing work that God is doing. Fellowship, we have a tremendous opportunity right in front of us today. We really do. I mean, just drive around and you will see that we don't lack people to reach. But the second thing that I would point out to you is that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are never enough workers. There are just never enough workers. You know, as you leave here today, I'm sure that as you drive home or wherever else you may be going, trying to beat First Baptist to the restaurant or, you know, whatever it is, I'm sure you're going to recognize a lot of churches in our community. Some of you may have even attended those churches before, and you're going to see parking lots full because really every church in our community is growing, and some more than others. But the question is not, where are the worshipers? The question is, where are the laborers? And so notice what he says in closing. He tells us that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so I just want to close out challenging you this morning with that same idea. Let's pray that God would raise up laborers right here at Fellowship to participate in this amazing harvest that's about to come. I really want to encourage you to do that. I remember, I guess it was probably back in the 80s. You know, I go back that far. Some of you weren't even born in the 80s, but I go back that far. And I remember specifically as our church was kind of starting to grow, I remember asking God specifically to raise up 100 workers, 100 people that would engage and participate and do more than just come and sit in a chair, but they would actually get involved and serve. And I'll never forget, you know, after having prayed for that for a while, having kind of done the math and realized that God had honored that prayer, and that we, in fact, had over 100 people who were faithfully serving in some capacity in our church. Now I have to tell you, there are well over 300 people. We keep stats on that. I mean, every week we see how many volunteers and how many people we have who are serving in our church. And I just want to lay that in front of you, Fellowship. And I just want to encourage you to be more than a worshiper, but get involved. On Sunday, September the 7th, we're going to do what we call around here a ministry fair. We do this every year, each year kind of differently, but this year we're really selling out to it. So that at the end of the 9 o'clock service, and then again at the end of this service, the 10:30 service, you're going to have an opportunity to just go out, visit some of the different rooms all throughout the facility, and firsthand see ministries that we have here at Fellowship. You'll be able to talk to people who lead our Celebrate Recovery, people who lead our children's ministry, people who lead student ministry, people who are involved in adult Bible fellowships, women's ministry. I mean, everything you can imagine, hospitality, all those different things. And I just want to encourage you to do it. And look, the Cowboys aren't playing on September the 7th. And what I saw last night, they may not be playing all year. I mean, I'm just telling you, folks, it doesn't look good. It did not look good to me, what I saw there last night. And so they're playing on Thursday night, so you're going to have Sunday open. And I just want to encourage you, don't leave here Sunday the 7th in a hurry, but plan. Put it on your calendar. I'm going to stick around after church, and I'm going to visit. I'm going to go, and I'm going to look at all these different ministries, and I'm going to pray and ask God where He would want me to serve and what He would want me to do so I can be part of this amazing work that God is doing. I think it was Henry Blackaby in some material he developed several years ago called Experiencing God. And he was the first to kind of remind us that when God kind of reveals to you what He's doing, it's an invitation to join Him in what He's doing. And so rather than just kind of looking around and wondering, you know, what can I do or where can I serve, when God kind of brings that to your mind, when God kind of reveals that to you, it may very well be God inviting you to get involved in serving. And folks, we need people in just about every area of ministry that you can imagine. I mean, we're growing and we need people, more people serving in pretty much every ministry that we offer. So I just want to challenge you with that. To look around and you'll see that the fields are white. You'll see that, I mean, they're ready to be harvested, but the laborers are few. So will you join me in praying that God would raise up laborers, that God would raise up people, and then would you make yourself available to where God may want to use you so that you can be part of that, so that you can be involved in that? It's great to be a worshiper. Man, there's nothing like it. Being able to come here on a Sunday and join together with these who lead us and praise the Lord that way. It's nothing like being able to sit down and hear God's word as it's explained and taught so that we can grow on it. But you're never, ever going to really experience all that God has for you in this Christian life until you participate, until you get involved, until you start using the gifts and talents that He's given to you so that you can serve Him, so that you can be part of this amazing work that He's doing. Do you believe that? I believe that to my core. And I just want to encourage you, join me in praying that God would raise up people to serve, and then pray that God would open the right door for you to be able to serve and be able to be part of what God's doing. He's doing amazing things. He really is. And all summer long, we've just been kind of watching what God's been doing and people that God is sending our way. And I'm telling you, man, I just believe that what God is about to do is going to be like they said, we've never seen anything like this before. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you today for the challenge. I mean, Lord, you're right. If that was true of the way things were in the first century when you were here and God, you saw the potential of people coming to the kingdom, it's certainly true right here in Forney, Texas in 2025. God, there are people that are moving here and doors are opening, opportunities abound. And I just pray that as we, this next week, kind of get back into the things that, Lord, we do. I pray for every school teacher here that, Lord, they'll see this, not just as a way to be an educator, but also, God, out of compassion. Love these children and students that they'll be leading. For every administrator, for every person who plays on a baseball field or a football field, or God, every person who plays a band instrument, all of those, we'll just see those as opportunities where we can share our faith, where we can talk to people about the most wonderful thing, and that's the gift of eternal life that's offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there could be people today in this room that have never experienced that, never had that personal encounter, and today you're leading and calling them to receive Jesus today. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that we wouldn't leave here without making that commitment today. No greater commitment, no greater decision that we'd ever make than to make that decision right here today. So I just pray that in these next few moments, as we worship, that God, you would take this atmosphere of worship and you'd use it to speak to us, lead us, direct us, and we would truly become a people, God, praying for labors, and a people who are willing to serve in the way that you've called us. So thank you for this reminder today. Thank you for all the wonderful things you're doing. We're going to give you praise for it, and we're going to look forward to seeing what's in store. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.